Thank you guys for having me here, and Butch, thank you for asking me to speak. This is the first conference I've ever done, so yeah, this is not at all nerve-wracking. no, but for those of you that don't know me, my name is Richard Dush. Yes, that is my lovely family up there, although that picture is old. they no longer look like that. But you'll see them running around here and having a lot of fun. For those of you that don't know me, I just want to start out just kind of talking a little bit about myself, just introducing myself and who I am and what God has done through me and really what I feel God has for all of you here today. But before we do that, I just want to go into prayer, please. Father God, I come before you and I just pray that you would just help me to speak with boldness, that my words would not just be my words, but they would be yours. Lord, that God, you know my heart. You know the things that I desire to see done. And I believe that there are desires of yours as well. And so I just pray that you would just give me the strength and the boldness to speak. And Lord, that people's hearts would be open to hearing your word, Father God. In Jesus' name I pray. I'm a second generation Christian. My parents came Christians during the Jesus movement. That was back in the 60s and 70s. And so when I was born on a Friday and literally in church on Sunday. And I've never missed a day of church outside of about a 3-year period in my life where when I was in the military, I literally walked away from religion. I just had seen so much negativity in religion that I just walked away from it. I didn't want anything to do with God or religion or anything like that. But thankfully, God said, hey, I have a plan for you. And after about 3 years of me walking away from him, I gave my life back to God. I gave my life back to Christ. And I've spent 25 years learning how to walk in his footsteps. And it's been a process. It's been a continual process for me. When I see brothers like Josh and I see them so on fire at this age, I go, man, you have no idea the world that's ahead of you right now and just how much God can use you. And I wish I hadn't wasted so much of my life trying to play catch up and having wasted so much of my life not having a pursuit of God and really not knowing what I was doing. Like I believed I was a Christian and I believed in God, but I didn't really have a true focus in my life as to who God was in my life, you know, or what God wanted me to do. During my 3 years of really just not living with God, I went as far away from God as I possibly could. Physically, spiritually, I went to the extreme other side in my life. So I really felt like when I say I took 25 years to really learn how to walk with God, I don't say that lightly. I really did. And I struggled with a lot of things for so long. And it wasn't until I stopped focusing on my struggles and started focusing on the Word of God and getting to know God and to seeking Him and wanting to be like God that I found those struggles start to go away. You know what I mean? If you're not in the Word, I do encourage you to constantly please read your Word. It's something that's very important. Let me just 1 second here. What I want to talk to you guys about today, though, is some of the attributes of God. Okay, now there are a ton of attributes. We are not going to try to cover all of them because I could try to briefly touch on them and we'd still be here all day long, so we're not going to do that. Instead, I really want to focus on one attribute in particular, and before I go into what it is, just for those of you who don't know what an attribute is a characteristic or quality of God that we say this is what helps us know who God is, right? It helps us to be able to recognize his nature, all right? So you have different attributes. You have attributes like love, grace, mercy. And if you've gone to church for any length of time, you've probably heard a pastor or a preacher or a teaching about God's grace, love, and mercy. They're very popular attributes to talk about, especially in this day and age. We love to talk about God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. You'll hear that repeatedly throughout different preachings and stuff like that. But then he also had different attributes like his righteousness and his holiness. Now, sadly, these attributes aren't talked about nearly as much. Definitely not in mainstream churches. Now, in your conservative churches, yes, you'll hear this talked about. We'll talk about his righteousness and his holiness, right? But in mainstream, if we talk about that too much, then we might have to talk about the fact that a righteous God can't be part of unrighteousness. Or a holy God can't be part of unholiness. And then you have other attributes, like the fact that he's a just God. He's a jealous God. Or the attribute that I'm going to talk about today, that he's a God of wrath. These are attributes that you very rarely hear talked about. In fact, like I said, I've been in church my whole life, outside of 3 years. I'm 47 years old, and I cannot remember one teaching my entire life where somebody sat down and said, this is the attribute of wrath, and this is how it applies to your life. This is what the Bible has to say about it. And I thought, that's not good. We need to be talking about this. See, here's the problem. If all we ever talk about is God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy, then you get a very lopsided view of God, right? It's like going to an art museum. I don't know if anybody's ever been to an art museum, but if you go to an art museum and you look at these paintings, right, you see all the depth of color and you see all these amazing paintings. You go, man, I don't think I could ever do that. But can you imagine going to an art museum where all they use was shades of white? Right? Like, you'd be like, I don't quite know what that is. You know, you wouldn't have the same appreciation for this art. It wouldn't have the same impact. Okay? And yet, that's what preachers are doing more and more these days. They want to focus on these things that are pleasant, that are easy to hear, that are easy to palate. You know, we just want to talk about those things that are nice, that don't really cause any kind of conflict within us. You know, that don't cause us to really grow. Sorry. The problem with this, though, is if we only get this like lopsided view of God, then what tends to happen is you begin to have false doctrines. And if you have false doctrines, then you have a false gospel. And unfortunately, you have a large group of people who are being converted and saved under a very false gospel. Amen. You know? Here's another aspect of this that is very troubling, and this is something that God kind of just started to show me more recently. If all you ever talk about is God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy, then when does somebody start to understand that God is a God that we should fear? The Bible says that the fear, that to have a fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Is it any wonder that we have a generation now that has so much knowledge at their fingertips and yet lacks the common wisdom that was once so prevalent 150 years ago? We don't have a fear of God anymore. And it's not just the children. You have adults that don't understand what it means to fear God. To have a reverence for God. To say, this is the God that created all that I see, everything that I see, he created them. And yet, I'm just going to halfway go to church. I'll give him 5-10 minutes of my life. And the rest of it, I just want to live like the world does. I want to do what the world does. Why? Because we don't have a fear of God. We should tremble before God. If his angels even appeared before man, what did man do? He fell on his face. And yet we mockingly go to church in our filth and go, here it is, God, here's my best. It's not okay. Before we talk about what wrath is, there's a couple of false beliefs that I want to talk about in regards to wrath. The first one, God's wrath is not an emotional response. God is not some child up in heaven waiting to throw a temper tantrum because you didn't follow me the way I wanted you to. That's not what God is. God's wrath is a judicial response to sin in our life. That's what God's wrath is. We can see this in Romans 2, 5, and 6. If you guys want to go ahead and turn to that. I am going to use quite a bit of scripture, so I hope you guys have your Bibles with you. But in Romans 2, 5, and 6, it says, "But in accordance with the hardness of your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." So we know that God is, this is a very judicial response to sin. It's not just a tantrum that he's having, or he's not just mad or angry, right? Another common misconception or misbelief out there really is that, yes, God is a God of wrath, but that was just an Old Testament thing. Okay, we live in the New Testament, and he's no longer a God of wrath because we now have, you know, Christ. He died on the cross, and so he forgave us, and so he's no longer a God of wrath. Well, here's the problem with that. God's wrath is spoken about at least 35 different times in the New Testament where you see God speaking or that speaks about God's wrath. In the New Testament, okay? If it's mentioned that many times in the New Testament, it's probably a pretty prevalent thing for us to want to understand that God is still a God of wrath, okay? It's also mentioned several times in Revelations, and Revelations hasn't even really been fully fulfilled yet. So obviously, we are looking at a God of wrath who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he's always the same, then if he was a God of wrath in the Old Testament, he's definitely a God of wrath in the New Testament and even in the times to come. So we really have to be weary of this teaching. And one of the problems with this teaching is if you think he's only a God of the wrath in the Old Testament, not the New Testament, you start having doctrines like there's no hell, right? Because if nobody's subject to God's wrath anymore, then there's no hell, then there's no consequences for our sin. And this is a very dangerous teaching that is actually being taught in churches today. And so we need to understand that this is not a true thing. And the third one that I'm going to talk about, and this is might sound a little controversial, but just hear me. God hates the sin but loves the sinner. This is a quote that's said very often. You hear people say, well, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And this is what they cling to. But then you have verses like Psalms 5:5 that says, God hates all that do iniquity. Right? He doesn't just hate the iniquity. He hates all that do iniquity. And yes, you have verses like 1 Timothy 2:4 that says that God would that all man be saved. Right? And then you have verses like 2 Peter 3:9 that said that God would desire that none perish. You know? So you have these different verses and you go, well, wait a minute, where's the balance then? If God wants all to save and he loves the world, but how can he hate the sinner? You know? And the truth is that God does love the world. He does. He created the world. Why would he not love the world? But the fact of the matter is that we sin. We put ourselves in opposition of God. And because God is righteous, because God is holy, he has no other recourse other than to be at enmity with us. He has to hate us that are sinners. So then the question is, well, who then is subject to God's wrath? Who is subject to God's wrath? Romans 1:15. Just a quick page turn away. For me anyways. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppresses the truth in righteousness. Okay, so we know that the wrath of God goes against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, all men that suppress the truth, right? And then if we go to Ecclesiastes 7:20, we see, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Romans 3:23. Three twenty-three says, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Sounding more and more like maybe all of us. Let's go to 1 John 1:8. Just in case. Anyone might think this doesn't apply to me. For if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Just want to make it clear. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short. Okay? So now that we know that all of us are sinners and all of us have fallen short and we're all worthy of God's wrath, we all could justly be condemned by his wrath, the question is, how then do we see God's wrath displayed in this lifetime? The first way that we see God's wrath displayed is through his abiding wrath. And we've already kind of covered this a little bit. Again, you know, going back to Romans 1:18, you know, that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, right? And then Romans 2:5. Says to us that that we store up his wrath, right? That we store up his wrath. Then you have God's consequential nature of his wrath, okay? Meaning that you're going to reap what you sow. We, all of us here, have sown sin. And we're going to reap the consequences of that. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So we see this idea of you reaping what you sow. Now, how many farmers do we have here? Quite a few? Yeah, okay. Let me ask you, how many of you sow one seed and expect only to get one grain of head back, or, you know, head of grain? I'm not a farmer. head of grain, or one fruit, right? You know, you don't just get, it's not a value of one for one, right? You sow one thing and you get multiples of it back. This is a law that's in nature, but it's also a law of God, that it happens in the spiritual. In fact, in Hosea 8:7, it says that you sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. There's this idea that when you sow something, you're going to get it back even worse. God's wrath can have catastrophic consequences. We see in the Bible examples like the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues of Egypt. Now these, I don't want anybody confused and think that just because we had a really bad hurricane that was somehow God's wrath. Okay, there are things that happen in nature, and I believe that a lot of times these hurricanes and these fires and things like that, to an extent, is an effect of the sin in our lives and the sin, the consequence of the sin it has on the earth. But understand that when God pours out his wrath in a catastrophic circumstance like this, nobody survives except who God deems to survive. When God pours out his wrath like that, nobody's surviving. But it's not just for the unjust. He doesn't pour out his wrath on the wicked pagans that don't know who God is. You see God pouring out his wrath in almost catastrophic ways, even on the children of Israel. You know, the children of Israel were his chosen people, and yet they pursued other gods. And God begged and pleaded them, turn away, turn away. And when they refused, he sent catastrophe. Their city walls were torn down, destroyed. They were taken into captivity, right? They had all these things happen to them because they refused to follow God. Another form of his wrath is his abandonment. I got to say, this is probably the most devastating form of wrath that we can experience in our lifetime. To have God abandon us. This is reserved for the most proud. Those that constantly want to resist God. They refuse to bow a knee before God. Proverbs 1:24-30. Because I have called you, I've called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and when your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. That's terrifying. Think about that. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. God abandoned them. And their gravest time when they felt, man, well, God, we need you now. No, it's too late. God's abandoning wrath. But it's not just reserved, again, for those that are pagans. This is also for us as well. Okay, go to Romans 1, chapter 1, 21 and 25. It says here, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but because futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became foolish. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness and lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I don't know about you, but I see far too many people who proclaim to know God, to love God. They don't serve God, though. They'll talk to you and they'll say, well, you know, my God, he's a very loving God. He's a very kind God. My God. Well, the problem is your God this God? Is your God the God that's in the Bible? Because if he's not, you're worshiping a false God. If he's not this God, the God that's always true, that's always righteous and always holy, that is just in everything that he does, then you're worshiping a false God. Then we have the wrath of his second coming. Go to Revelation 6, 12 through 17. This is the breaking of the sixth seal. And it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs. When it is shaken by a mighty wind, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty, even every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great is the day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, I don't know how many of you guys have read Revelations, but you have one more seal that's open, and then you have the seven trumpets, and you have all the plagues that are unleashed on the earth. The wrath of God is going to be like no one has ever seen before. We cannot even begin to imagine the amount of wrath that God is going to pour out on this earth on his second coming. And then you have the final wrath. This is the wrath of his judgment. This is the time when all the books are going to be open and every man is going to be held accountable. And you go to Revelation 20, start with verse 10. It says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Imagine that. Like just the face of God and the earth and heaven just flee. They just flee. That's insane to think about. Have you ever thought about that? How could we not fear this God? And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Ladies and gentlemen, the decisions we make in this life have absolutely everlasting effects. This is something we should be thinking about. Mothers and fathers, we need to be teaching our kids these things. I'm telling you, if you're wondering, what's going on with this generation is not social media. It's not. Stop blaming them. That is a tool. It's an inanimate object. It could do no more evil than it could do good. It is who uses it. The problem is that we don't fear God. The problem is we don't have a respect for God. We don't have an understanding of who God is. We just don't. If I ended my sermon here, I would be just as guilty as those that talk about God's love and God's grace. And I would only be painting a picture with just one color. Fortunately, God's wrath doesn't end there. There's one more type of wrath. And that is God's redemptive wrath. You see, when Christ died on the cross, he wasn't dying to save us from our sins. He died for our sins. This is true. He did die for our sins. But the actual salvation came from him saving us from God's wrath that was to come. This is what God died on the cross for, to die so that we didn't have to bear the wrath of God. The most painful thing that Christ ever did on that day wasn't to bear the beating that the Romans gave him. He bore that gladly. It wasn't the pain of having his beard ripped from his face or the crown of thorns being shoved on his head. It wasn't the beating that he took from the cat of nine tails that ripped his flesh apart. He took those things gladly. He would do it over and over again. It wasn't the nails being pierced into his hands. It wasn't the splinters from the cross getting shoved into his back as he tried to push himself up to take one more breath. It wasn't the mocking or the jeering. It wasn't any of that. That was not the most painful thing that God bore that day. The most painful thing that God bore that day was the wrath of God. That's what Jesus bore. He bore the wrath of God. As he bore our sins, he took on our sins. He lived a pure and blameless life. He deserved none of it, but he gladly took all of it for our sakes. He died and he hung on that cross. I'm telling you, when I realized that for the first time, I wept. I wept so much because I knew who I was. I knew I did not deserve God's grace. I did not deserve God's mercy. I didn't deserve any of it. I had walked so far away from God. So far away. It took me years just to even know to say, God, thank you. I would just fall on my face every time I thought about it because I couldn't believe that God loved me enough to die for me, that he was still willing to accept me. Even though I had rejected him, I had walked away from him, I had disowned him, I didn't want anything to do with him, he still died for me. He still wanted to have a relationship with me. It blew my mind. I didn't understand it. Why? Why? Who am I? Who am I that you would want that? But the truth is, he wants it for every single one of you here today. Every single one of you. He wants that relationship with you. He wants to hold you. He wants to know you. And in your trials, when you feel rejected by everybody else in this world, God will hold on to you. He desires you. So much so that he gave his son to bear the wrath of God for you. So that when the day of judgment comes, you get to stand in glory. Just in case you doubt any of that, let's go to Romans 3:25. says, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Now that word propitiation, just real quick, it means the sacrifice of Christ that appeases or turns aside the divine wrath of God. Okay, so that's literally what this word means. It says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Just in case that's not enough. 1 John 2:2. And he himself is propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He died for the whole world. And we have to choose to follow him. We have to surrender our lives to him. This is what he's asking. He wants us to fall on our faces and give our lives over to him. 1 John 4:10. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is what God did for us. Because he did love us. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you are. But if even a small bit of what I'm saying to you sparks something in you, please do not hesitate. Give God your all. I promise you, it's worth it. It's worth it. I would not trade any of the hardships that I've had to go through in my life. And I've gone through some. I have gone through some hardships. I wouldn't trade any of those if it meant that I couldn't know God. I love God. But it's not because he loved me. Or not because I loved him first, but because he loved me. Sorry. I always do this every once in a while. But no. In all seriousness, I'm just going to end this in prayer. And if anybody has any questions or they want to talk about any of what I said, feel free to come and talk to me. If you don't want to talk to me, you can talk to somebody else. Talk to Josh or Brother Raymond, Brother Oxidine. I'm sure any of us would be happy to go and talk to you. But let's just go ahead and pray. God, I am so thankful. I am so, so thankful. Despite all my wickedness and all that I've done, God, you still loved me. You still sent your son to die for me. God, I pray, Lord, over all those that are here. God, if there is anyone here that doesn't know you, that doesn't proclaim you as God and Lord of their life, as their Savior, God, I would pray that you would just have their heart turned, that they would open up their heart to you and they would ask you to just be the Lord of their lives, Father God. Lord, they would humble their hearts before you. And they would proclaim that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That they would forsake their sin. In repentance, they would walk away from this life that they were previously living, and that they would understand that it is only through you and through the death of your Son that we have any hope of ever, ever obtaining righteousness, Father. God, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to share this word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.